And I'm going to read most of it and then expound on this particular passage. It is a good and delightful thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises with musical accompaniment to your name, O Most High, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With an instrument of 10 strings and with the lute, with the solemn sound upon the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the deeds of your hands I joyfully sing. How great are your doings, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A man in his rude and uncultivated state knows not, neither does a self-confident fool understand this, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forever. For behold your adversaries, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the evildoers shall be scattered. But my horn, emblem of excessive strength and stately grace, you have exalted like that of a wild ox. I am anointed with fresh oil. Glory to God. Glory. I'm not even done, but that's so good right there. Hallelujah. Anointed with fresh oil. Glory. My eyes look upon those who lie in wait for me. My ears hear the evildoers that rise up against me. The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap or spiritual vitality and rich in the verdure of trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The righteous are likened unto a palm tree. Some of the characteristics of the palm tree is, as it says in the Amplified, long-lived. As a matter of fact, they say that the longer a palm tree exists, the more sweeter its fruit. And the more it is beaten by the elements of the weather, of the things that go on, the stronger it becomes. And this is what we are likened to. One unique characteristic about the palm tree is it has elasticity. And the wind can blow and blow that thing way over and it won't snap because it's got a bounce back in it that brings it back to right upright position. And this is what the church of the living God is likened unto. Now the word of God says that none but the righteous shall see the Lord. But we know that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But it is the righteousness that comes to us through Christ Jesus. That's the righteousness that God is looking at and looking for. Because we can't stand in our own strength. We can't stand in our own goodness. We can't even stand in our own good works before God and be justified. But we can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and believe in what he did, that righteousness that he established was satisfactory to God. And now all I got to do is believe in it and receive it. That's all. I don't have to work. I don't have to do good deeds. I don't have to do anything except for believe and receive. When I receive, something happens. Change takes place.
I'm not a religious person in the sense of going through the hoopla or trying to stoke your emotions to get you to say an amen or praise the Lord or stand on your feet and clap your hands. If that happens, praise God, it's only by the Spirit of God, because that's not my aim and my ambition. My desire is to go from the heart to the heart, bringing forth the truth of the living God, and let everything else fall into place. Because it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that brings us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. It is the truth that causes us to be able to stand before God and call him Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. Does that make sense to anyone? And so the psalmist says that they that are planted of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's a unique characteristic of the palm tree. One of the things about it is that its head is always looking up. Paul told the church at Colossae, since we are risen with Christ, let us seek those things that are above and not the things that are beneath here on earth. Let us mortify the deeds of this body so that we can live and experience the goodness and the glory of God. He calls us out of the natural, out of the flesh, into the realm of the Spirit of the living God, where we are free. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I said it once, I'll say it again. But the attributes of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, patience, temperance, kindness, you know, those attributes automatically come out of the union with Christ Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't just want us to walk beside him. He says, unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branch. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. And most people, stand up, Jacob, let me just use you for an illustration. If you can stand up and just walk with me. Most people just want this kind of a relationship with Jesus. Let's just walk together. Just walk together and just, you know, yeah, I got Jesus in my life. I got Jesus in my life. I got Jesus in my life. But Jesus is no more in their life than Jacob is in my life. They may call on him. They may acknowledge him, but he's not inside of me. And this is where Jesus wants to get. Thanks, Jacob. This is where Jesus wants to get. He wants to get inside of you. See, I can't bear fruit from Jacob unless Jacob is inside of me. Now, I'm not trying to get gross or anything like that. But you cannot get a baby. Xavier and Angelina could not get a baby by just walking side by side. Am I making any sense? They had to be intimate. He had to go into her. She had to come into him. And they conceived and given birth to two children, Ava and also Grace. And God wants that intimate relationship. This is how the attributes of the palm tree began to manifest in the sons and daughters' lives. As they spend time with God, as they seek him, as they live in him, and he lives in them. Jesus is not somebody that you just put on your shelf. He's not some genie that you just make a wish and he makes it come true. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is Master. We saw Peter deny him three times, if you will. And those three times that he denied him, Jesus made him make up for it after he rose from the dead, because he acknowledged him three times in order to get reconciled back to Christ. And Jesus told them this. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, I'm not trying to fast forward, but I need to go right here. On the day of Pentecost, they received Jesus on the inside. They were able to, up until that point, heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers. Freely they received, freely they gave. They were able to go into houses and leave their peace or take their peace. But Jesus was not on the inside of them. He simply gave them power and authority to do these works. But Jesus wants to live inside of the believer. And the believer live inside of Jesus. You in him and he in you. That's how you establish oneness. You don't establish it just by going to church. And this is what some people do. That's that illustration. Jesus is by my side. I go to church. I go to church when I feel like going to church. If I don't feel like going to church, I ain't going to church. If I go to church, I go to church. If they ask for my tithes, I ain't giving them my tithes. That ain't their money. That's my money. That's because he's on the outside. When Jesus is on the inside, Lord, is that all you want? Because I trust you with my life, and I know you'll take care of me. I know you will make provision for me. I have not a care in the world. If you are concerned with the sparrows of the air who neither sow nor reap, and you see them when they fall from the sky, how much more do you care about me? I'm made in your image and after your likeness. When Jesus is on the inside, that means he is truly Lord. On the outside, so you do things as you want to. When he's on the inside, you do things as he leads and guides you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the church being the church. See, it ain't coming to church, it's being the church. Whether you're in this building or whether you're outside on the streets, you're the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. Christ lives in you and you live in Christ. In him you live and move and have your very being. This is how you distinguish between the true ones and the religious ones, as well as the ungodly ones. The psalmist said the ungodly, you know, they're foolish. Let me read it to you. He says, a man in his rude and uncultivated state knows not, neither does a self-confident fool understand this. You know, people who say, well, I don't need to do all of that. You know, people who say, well, I don't need God. The atheist and the agnostic think that they can exist apart from God. Religious people think that they have God. It's not about you having God. It's about God having you. Jesus told his disciples, he said, how come you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? What am I Lord of? You still do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, how long you want to do it, wherever you want to do it. You still do those things, and you call me Lord. No, when I am Lord, you do what I say, when I say it, where I say it, how I say it, and whenever I say it, you do what I tell you. Now, see, that's too much for some people, because you're talking about somebody that we can't see with our natural eyes. But nevertheless, he made the world and all creation that exists today. We breathe his breath. He pulls his breath. The Bible says he pulled his breath out of the earth. All of us will die. We will wither and we will die. And then we will stand before God and have to give an account for our rebellious, disobedient life that we have lived in the face of God, thinking that we're okay with God. It's better to have a loudmouth preacher tell you now than you have to wait and sit before the Father or stand before the Father and then listen to him tell you this. Yeah. He say, no mercy. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 9, I think it's around verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Praise God. Are you trying to scare me, Pastor? No. Because the Bible is not trying to scare you. The Bible just declares truth. Whether you get scared or don't get scared, and I'm talking not only to you but those who are live, watching by live stream. Whether you get scared or you don't get scared, this is still truth. Whether you believe or you don't believe, this is still truth. I looked at this individual's website, and he once served the Lord or knew the Lord, and then he turned away from God because of a silly doctrine called the gospel of inclusion. You see, I hint towards it in the bulletin. Take the bulletin with you, read it. There's a little clip in there, something that will benefit your spiritual enrichment and edification. I know how to say education, but edification, if you will. It'll bless you, if you will. But the individual believes this, that Jesus died for the entire cosmos. And that because he died for the entire cosmos, all the cosmos is saved, whether people believe in it or not. I beg to differ. The word just counters that too many times and in too many different places. Jesus says, all who put their trust, the word of God, which is Jesus is the word incarnate,
All who put their trust in me shall never be put to shame. Most famous passage of scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, believeth on him, believeth on him, believeth on him, believeth on him. He didn't say believe on Buddha. He didn't say believe any kind of religion. He didn't say believe any kind of way. He didn't say you could save yourself. He said believeth on him, believeth on him. Whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. He holds the keys in his hands. The Bible says that he was be buried in the earth 3 days and three nights. He died on a Friday. He rose on a Sunday. So he was in that grave Friday. He was in that grave Saturday. He was in that grave Sunday. But Sunday morning, he came up out of that grave. He came up out of that grave to prove that death, hell, and the grave had no power or authority over him. And the only way he could do that is to be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, slain before the very foundations of the world, that all who would put their trust in him would be saved. Hallelujah. Buddha didn't do it. Confucius didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. No other way. Only one way. That's Jesus. He paid the price. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. You do yourself a disservice if you don't serve him the way he called you to serve him. You don't serve God on your terms. He's awesome. He's mighty. And he will make it worth your while. But that's not why we serve him. We serve him because he loved us. Hallelujah. He loved us in our sinful state. From Adam all the way down to whoever your parents were that conceived and gave birth to you. All the way down. He loved you so much that he gave Jesus. He loved everybody before Jesus. He loved everybody during Jesus' time on the earth. And he loves everybody now. But we must receive him in order to be saved. Amen. You don't receive him, you're going to go to hell. And I don't take pride and I'm not excited about saying that. But it is a truth that the world and the church must come to grips with. So no matter how much you love your loved ones, your coworkers, no matter how much you love them, you cannot afford to compromise the truth with them. Your love is not strong enough to save them. I said a lot right there. I said your love is not strong enough to save them. Listen, the love of God was not strong enough to save. Something had to act. Something had to be done. God had to demonstrate his love. It wasn't enough for him to say, I love you with an everlasting love. He had to demonstrate it. And how did he do it? But giving Jesus to die on that cross. Now behind that screen, which you don't see in many places today because they think that the cross is offensive. Of course it's offensive. Of course, and we got to bring it back to the forefront. This generation don't think that, you know, that their sins are bad. They think that they're just mistakes, and they think that the psychologist, psychiatrist, or therapist can explain things away to help them to justify their conditions in life. They come up with some kind of a name and make it seem like, well, they're sick, they're ill. Yeah, there's sin at the root of the problem. And there's only one antidote for sin: the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see three crosses up there up against the wall. One representing the one our Savior died upon. The other representing a thief, two thieves, as the scripture says. One repented of his sin and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. My God, he got a revelation right there on the cross. He rebuked his friend and said, look, we deserve to be here for what we have done. This man is innocent. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Bless God. Today I'm taking you out of captivity. Today I'm taking you to salvation. Today I'm taking you on high with me. Today I'm taking you to the place that was ordained for you before the foundations of the world. Well, what happened to his friend? This is how close you can come to salvation and miss it. One had the revelation. The other hardened his heart
and continue to mock Jesus. If you are who you say you are, save us. You got to humble yourself before God. You can't serve him on your terms. You know, I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news, but, you know, we have to awaken. We have to have an awakening. I mean, we need a revival in this land. We got too many family members that are bound by drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality. Whoever thought the day that same-sex marriage would come into existence? That is, you know, that, and I know some of you probably got loved ones in that state and in that condition. It's still wrong. I don't care if they're your children. It's still wrong. I don't care if it's your parents. They're still wrong. You know, can you imagine Bruce Jenner? How old is that boy? That boy is older than me. 60 what? 60-something. About 62, 63 years old. I mean, he's into retirement, and all of a sudden he wants to change his anatomy and become a woman. This is how sick society has become. And the reason that they're sick is because we've gone to sleep on our watch. Somebody should have rose up and spoke into his life and said, don't you dare do it. Listen, we had a mother, and some of y'all had mamas like this and grandmamas like this, that if you did something wrong, they'd grab you. Boy, they would correct you right on the spot. They would whoop you right in the store. Can you imagine them today locked up in jail? But we had the kind of parents, go ahead, lock us up. Lock us. We still going to whoop their behind if they act up in public. We're going to whoop their behind if they don't do what's right. We're going to whoop their behind because the chastening means I love them. Chastening doesn't mean you hate them. Chastening and training means you love them. Standing firm in your conviction. You see what the Amplified says, Brother Tim, about the righteous? It doesn't just call them righteous, the uncompromisingly righteous. Whose standard do they uphold? They uphold the standard of Almighty God. It's beyond them. It's beyond us. It's God's standard. And we've fallen asleep. And all of this stuff has happened on our watch. It's been going on for some time. But it's time to, you know, turn the tide, turn the tables. It's time for us, as the theme of it is, coming out of Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. See, even in that, even in God's chastisement, God loves mercy. And so if we don't come to our senses ourselves, God will use some disciplinary measures to bring us to that place. If we still resist, he will give us over to that which we have clung to, because we've made it our God and have forsaken the one true and living God, the fountain of living waters. So he says, come, let us return. It's just that simple. How simple is it? Deacon Aquino, I'm trying to talk fast because I'm trying to hurry up. Stand, yes. Turn. Was that hard? He's like, is he talking to me, Mickey, or what? Take two steps. Was that hard? Turn. Was that hard? Turn again. It's just that simple. Turn. Turn from your ways. Right, Lord bless you. You know what? You're about to make me say something, but I got to hold my mouth. Praise God. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, this can trouble. Praise God. God love you. Turn. That's all this. Turn. Let us turn. We're going in the wrong direction. Let us turn.
Anybody been paying attention to the elections? I'm not going to ask you who you're voting for. I'm not going to ask you what political party or affiliation you're associated with. But have you been paying any kind of attention to the elections? You see, it is crazy as it's ever been. I've been actively involved, engaged in elections since Reagan. That's when I got involved in politics. That's when I was 18 years of age and old enough to vote. But I've never seen anything crazy like this. And God is allowing this to go on in the greatest nation that the world has ever known, the United States of America. Why would God let it go on? Because he wants us to see cursed as a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, but blessed as the man who puts his trust in God. Get our eyes off of men and get our eyes on God. Now, while we're looking to him like the palm tree, his head is always up. He's always looking up. I call him a he. Could be a she because she bears fruit. Her fruit is dates. Always looking up and has that crown of glory on top. The leaves, they say, represent victory, triumph, strength, power, peace. And the scripture says the righteous are like a palm tree. You can weather any storm. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. You will still be found standing. That palm tree, it says, can grow up to, the largest ones have grown up to like 197 feet. Can you imagine that? That's like way up there. And as tall as it is high, its roots sink down deep into the soil, so it can't be uprooted easily. See, I'm talking about a tree, but I'm talking about the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified in this earth. I'm talking about you and I. Roots sinking down deeply, wrapping themselves around the rock of ages that keeps them firmly planted. Solid and secure. So we see this madness going on in the elections. Who would ever think that a party would self-destruct? They've done it time and time again. Who would ever think that one man could be so controversial that he not only draws ire or criticism from his own party that he's joined up with, but he's also drawing it from the other party of the two major parties that there are. People coming out of the woodworks, like coming out of the grave, if you will, and hailing accusations at this individual, threatening his family that we will get you if your dad continues to run for office. It's madness. Sheer madness. It's folly. Christians are divided over this individual. Some of the church is coming out endorsing. Some of the church is strongly opposing. Madness. This is a great upheaval that's going on in our land. This man comes up and says, look, I'm coming to fix stuff. I've been on the inside. I've bought politicians. I've used them because I'm a businessman. Everything I've done is legal and upfront. I'm coming to fix things. Well, he's not detailed enough. It's as simple as the gospel. This is why some people think that's just too easy. It's too easy to believe that there's only one Savior. What do you got to say about those Muslims over here who pray to Allah 3 times a day, 5 times a day? What do you have to say about these Buddhists? They're good people. What do you have to say about these Hindus over here that worship many gods? What do you have to say about the Krishnas? And what do you have to say about these other religions that are out there? How can you dare say that there's only one way. It's very simple. Everything centers around Jesus. We are in the year 2016. Israel is in their year 5776. But our calendar is centered around Jesus. Everything before he came was before Christ. Everything after he came is AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. It centers around Jesus. It doesn't center around Buddha. It doesn't center around Muhammad. When we put on our money in God we trust, we weren't talking about another God. We were talking about the one true and living God. Hallelujah. Not everybody was perfect in the founding of this nation, but at least they knew something about God. They believed his word. They believed blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. What has happened is politicians have gone away from God. So the church is now a threat, and this individual is a threat. A threat to what? A threat to the direction that this world is going in. One of the saddest things at the end of George Walker Bush's, the son, Bush 43, one of the saddest endings was when I heard him make this statement. And he said that the world is changing. And when he said that, I was grieved in my spirit because it's like, no. If we let the world go, it will destroy itself. The church should not change. Truth should not change. The righteous should not be silent and sit back and watch the world go to hell in a handbasket. No. How do you do it? About face. Turn. It's just that simple. Come back to God. That's where our unity is. That's where our unity is in the church, coming back to God. Why do we have so many different denominations? Because we go beyond where God called us to. We've forsaken the fountains of living waters, and we need to return. And we need to let him be Lord and not ourselves. He tells us how to do, when to do, where to do it, the way to do it. We don't tell him. He's God. He's not asking for our opinions. There's no debate, no argument with him. You will lose every time. And so, it's simple. Turn. For he has torn, but he will heal us. The tearing was to get us to face reality and see how we've lost our way and to come back to him. And when we come back to him, he comes with mercy. See, we can go in our wrong way and give God offerings and give God these things, and God says, I don't want that. Every single person that puts an offering in the basket and your heart is not with God, God is like, I don't want that offering. The church might. They'll keep the money because they'll use it for God's glory. But as far as with God, unless your heart is in what you're doing, Paul said it like this in the Amplified, whose heart is in their giving. In other words, you understand that you're worshiping God. You're not going after, you're not just trying to get anything from him, although we do expect God to respond to our giving. But this is out of love. Our heart is with him, not with ourselves. When it's with ourselves, we do what we want to do, when we want to. I know I sound redundant, but we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, how long we want to do it. That's when it's us. But when it's God, we do it when he wants it. Sunday, the first day of the week, the house of God is supposed to be coming together and letting the principalities and powers know, these demons of darkness, the hordes of darkness, let them know what God's plan is. Sunday is the first day of the week. It is now the Lord's day. Saturday is the Sabbath day. It's the day of rest. And some people like to, they cling to this in their religiosity. They cling to, I'm just going to rest on the Sabbath because that's what the Lord called me to do. Let me tell you what Jesus did on the Sabbath. Jesus went into the temple, took care of the Father's business, healed the sick, took his disciples through a field. His disciples were hungry. Jesus is like, well, eat the corn. You're hungry? Eat.
Well, these religious people, they're gonna hang us. Eat, man, you're hungry. Didn't you hear about David, what King David did? Man, they went into the temple. David ate the showbread. David had a relationship with God. That's why God didn't strike him down. David was a worshiper of the one true and living God. God had David's heart. This is what God speaks of about David. He don't talk about Bathsheba. He don't talk about the child that died. He talks about David was a man after God's own heart. Stand to your feet, because I got another sermon coming. And if I don't stop right now, it's going to go. Testify. Brother Enzo, some of these people are going to run you out of this place because you wanted me to testify. He had torn, but he will heal us. He had smitten, but he will, oh gosh, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. In other words, live in his presence. You will honor and acknowledge God everywhere you are, because you know you live before him. You live where Abraham lived, where God said, Abraham, walk before me blameless. Master, I thank you for every person that's under the sound of my voice. I thank you for the time allotted to share with them the truth of your word. I pray for the power of understanding, and that if anyone in this house did not understand, that you'll give them understanding in Jesus' name. We thank you once again for every child that we dedicated unto you and raised up before you and anointed with oil, Lord God, that you might impact their lives, and for the parents, for their doings, and that they will be diligent in raising their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We thank you for those that are watching live use by youth live stream. We just thank you. Now move by your spirit in this place, that everyone under the sound of my voice will take heed to this very moment. If you're here and you're in this house, or even if you're watching by television, internet, live stream. It could be on the television, it could be computer, laptop. And you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm really going to help you out this time, because I'm going to have the whole congregation pray this prayer with you. That way you don't have to feel out of place. But I will caution you that Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed to own me, I will be ashamed to own them before my Father. So you want to acknowledge Jesus. But I'm going to have everyone pray this prayer. But it specifically applies to those who are either out of fellowship with God, have never prayed this prayer of salvation, or you've backslidden and you need to be restored and reconciled. It's time. It's time. So pray this prayer with me, everyone. Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you have raised him from the dead, according to your word and according to my faith. I am saved now. I turn to you. I want to live in your presence. Raise me up. Revive me. I am the branch connected to the vine. Let the flow of your spirit and your anointing destroy every yoke and lift every burden off of my life. I will serve you all the days of my life as you strengthen me and teach me. Show me how. I live for you in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you've been out of fellowship with God and you recommitted and rededicated yourself to the Lord by praying that prayer this day, you need to give Jesus a big hand of praise. Hallelujah. And those watching live stream, you need to give Jesus a big hand of praise. We celebrate with you. And may you build your walk, your life, your relationship with Jesus the way God would have you to. You'll notice in the bulletin I gave you one passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, out of the Amplified Translation. And it goes something like this, that if we abide in him, then we owe it to him as a personal debt. I'm paraphrasing. We owe our lives to him as a personal debt, to live as he lived, to walk as he walked, to conduct ourselves as he conducted himself, in the earth. And I'm telling you, it's the best life that you will find on the earth. I've been living this life for 32 years, and I don't regret one day of it. I've been like that palm tree, but I've, like that palm tree, kept my head up and keep walking before him. And my wife here is a testament of how God has kept his hand on her, and he has raised us up for this time in order to lead a generation into his very presence and into the power and glory of God to be manifested here on this earth. Amen? Amen. So we love you. We thank God for you. You have a blessed rest of the day. Some of us will be coming back here to pray at the altars at 6 p.m. All are welcomed in Jesus' mighty name. Now I'll speak the blessing over you. Lift your hands before God. The Lord our God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will conquer the gates of hell, because you're the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord be with you everywhere you go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. Thank you for coming out today. Have a blessed supernatural Sunday and a supernatural week. Amen.